The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
How many of you like Christmas?
I do.
I love Christmas, okay? Just do. When I was a kid, they did this really strange thing. You got gifts at Christmas, huh? Any of you? But I was always worried. Honestly, I was always worried. He's making a list, and He's checking it twice. You know what I'm saying? Somehow that part of the song just would ring through my consciousness. And the culture I came out of mentioned coals and switches and ashes. Anybody out of that? No, we don't do that anymore, right? But that was a world where you kind of, the idea was, even at Christmas, you reaped what you sowed. And coming out of my family, you were pretty sure you were in a world of trouble, okay, come Christmas morning. But thankfully, my experience denied that reality. Although the night before, you were a little wondering, what would happen at the end of the day? Would I get the great Garloo, which shot darts out of his head? Rock'em sock'em robots. How many of you had them? Confess it. Doggone right. That was an awesome toy. That's right, wasn't it? They'd punch each other in the face for hours till the thing fell apart, and that's what we did on Christmas Day. That was fun. It was guy stuff. You know, I see you guys smiling. You're going, where do I get a rock'em sock'em robot? Gifts were given. Why? What's the point of this, really? The point, in part, the wonder of Christmas is expectation. We wait. We hope. We think that something's going to happen, and we hope that it's good. You know, in Matthew 2, 1 through 12, I've told the story. You've heard it your whole life, so we'll just remind ourselves of it this morning. But there was an expectation in the whole known world. And curiously, it revolved around a coming king or a new kingdom. And there was a geographical point to it. Weirdly, people thought out of Judea, out of a part of the Middle East, there were legends and portents and signs and understandings and almost occult people checking in with their local star were seeing things in the heavens that seemed to indicate what we know now as Christmas was coming, but they did not know the nature of it. All they knew was something powerful was going to happen in Palestine. Even Roman historians knew this. Suetonius, a famous Roman historian, wrote during this period that there had spread over all the East an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world. Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, said about that time someone from their country, the Jewish people's country, would become governor of the habitable earth. These types of forward-looking prophetic voices were many and varied. It's kind of like you and me on the night before Christmas. There's an expectation in the air. There's an electricity in the air that something's coming. It's like a West Side Story. It could be, who knows, it's only just down the street and all that kind of stuff, right? It's right there, it's tangible, it's almost touchable. There's wonder in the air. Even the music of this time is just so beautiful. It's inspiring, joy to the world. The Lord has come. These premonitions were not uncommon. These visions and possibilities always live in the heart of men. The hope for heaven, even heaven coming to earth, even a kingdom being established by a king that is somehow outside us, and yet his kingdom is coming inside us. Men were on the chessboard that was this world being moved and awaiting the next move that the Lord was going to do in their individual lives. And there was a group that was westward leading the star, followers of the star, and still proceeding, a group of wise men being guided to the newborn babe or the two-year-old. The timing seems that the baby had been born and lived where he lived, but they followed some kind of script written in the heavens. And I want to outline the thing this way. There are wise men, we'll look at them. And there are some extremely unwise men. And we will glance at one in particular. Why were the wise men wise? Well, I think it's because they wondered. And then they, based on their wondering, they wandered. And based on their wandering, ultimately, they worshiped. The wise person, in response to the reality of his own existence, should on starry nights look at the sky, look at himself, look at these things that make him function and alive, look at his own consciousness of himself and ask himself wondering questions. Why am I here? What created me? Intelligence, non-intelligence. The Big Bang Theory now is saying something exploded this out, which has to suggest a first cause. Something happened to spin this out, and it's a lot easier to believe that some consciousness, some mental giant beyond the ability for us to comprehend, spit it out as opposed to a wild whirlwind goes through a junkyard and creates a Boeing or an F-16 or an F-22 or whatever the latest model is of one of the most complex mechanisms in the universe. To believe that that just happened through happenstance doesn't make any sense, not to me anyway. Maybe I'm simple, which perhaps I am. But the wise men came. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Herod the king. Let me just say this. There are those that are foolish, beyond foolish, cruel, inhuman, implacable, hurtful, terrifying. They live in our world. They're replicated right now. We can see them rise in different countries. There are other expectations that are dark for different nations. Tremendously dark, horribly dark, like happened in some of our home country of Germany, for example. Or the Russians among us that happened there, where multiple millions die in China. Under fundamentally atheistic systems. That should scream something at us. A society without godly rules comes apart. And we're going to see a man who's foolish, and we're going to see people from outside the Jewish people that are wise. You know why they're wise? Because they wondered. They thought about things. Do you think about things? Do you depend on yourself for every answer to every question? Do you deal with your stress by, and yes, I use it constantly, white-knuckling, behaving yourself? I'll be good. I will perform. Are you like me on the night before Christmas where you're worried if there'll be any reward to the craziness of your life? So you have to clean it up, fix it up. The idea of being clean and being fixed is correct. But the inability of the human personality to do this thing, there's the problem. There's the difficulty. There's the distress. We need gifts given to us from above. So the wise men wondered. They wandered and they worshiped. But the unwise, which I have been, pursue a different path. And they're not looking at a star. They look, the star of their life is themselves. They pursue in hopes to still the sorrow and darkness in their heart. Position, pleasure, and are fueled by pride. They can do it all themselves. I make life spin to me. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, these were Easterners. They were from idolatrous backgrounds. These were not Jewish, not monotheistic, and they were, in essence, astrologers. You'll remember Hitler was guided by the stars. What a bunch of phony baloney. But you can understand why they would want to be guarded by the stars. Because to look at the heavens, those of you that do this, and I know some of you do, is to wonder. It's majestic on a clear night at a beach to look into the stars and see the amazing wonder. And those that sat in deserts without all the ambient light we had to have to deal with could see things clearly. And they could see certain constellations that always came back, whether the earth moved or whatever was going on in the planets. They saw a certain predictability to this thing, as if there was order and design in the universe. And it made them wonder. Such were the magi, the wise men, the people. You know, in certain Eastern countries, no sacrifice was made without their counsel. If you want to think of them in an accurate way, they were the Levitical priests. They were the top echelon of foreign religion. And what I want to give you right now is the love of God for those outside the fold. You see, one thing we need to wonder about is how God can reach all these people out here with the wonder of his love. You know, I've been told by people in Egypt that are Islamic of being given dreams by the Lord. I've sat with them, somewhat leaders who come to this country, and they'll tell me. They haven't turned their heart to Christ, but they know that something is going on. And one famous imam in a certain city there, I'm sorry I can't bring it back, this is somewhat off the top of my head, but the bottom line was his daughter had a dream in England, blah, 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 it goes on and on. And he was captivated by the Lord Jesus through a supernatural thing that God himself did. So it is not unreasonable to expect that the darkness in men's hearts is felt everywhere and the blood on their hands is seen by them at times, and they ask themselves, who will remove this darkness and who will wipe away this blood? Who will help me in my infirmity? I am a mess. That happens. The Holy Spirit comes to every nation to convict of sin. And here are these priests. And they're not so full of their pride and not so full of a desire for pleasure and not so full of a desire for position, not to wonder. And so, their job is to interpret the stars, to look, to ponder. And we'll jump to the star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. These guys had seen something in the heavens that was unique and unusual. And it caused them not only to wonder, but to wander. Somehow the Holy Spirit of God spoke to their hearts to go. If you read Ben-Hur, you'll see he has a kind of a fanciful account of this. But they were haunted by dreams, moved by forces beyond their control in this fictional account. Let me separate it from the biblical account. But the men who came as not only counselors to kings, but in a sense called kings. It was about 500, 600 A.D. They were named by one, Tertullian, one famous early church father was the first to call them kings. But in 600 A.D., the Armenian Infancy Gospel named them Melkon, Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar. So that's where the names come. And frankly, the reasoning that brings us the three kings, just so you'll know it, you're familiar with it, was there were three gifts noted in the scripture. So they thought perhaps there were only three of them. There may have been 100 of them. There was something going on that was unearthly and bizarre at this time. And in this moment, Herodotus, the famous scholar, said he thought that they came out of the Medes and Persians, maybe Iranian in a sense or something. These brilliant people, we have Iranians in the room, I have to say that. Brilliant, amazing people. Also, you Jordanians. Yes, I want to note you, Max. God bless you. God was touching the intelligentsia of nations with his love and bringing these guys in. They were a tribe of priests. They were Persian Levites. They were skilled in philosophy, medicine, and natural science. These countries still are, by the way, if you know people from them. You know, the young man from our church, I love to say this. He's getting his medical degree. He's Iranian, but he loves the Lord Jesus, and he's at Liberty University Medical School, an all-star for Christ. There's a star for you. Gifted beyond belief and loves the sciences. They claim to see into the future and interpret. And the star represented for them all stars order in a chaotic universe. Now, this star, people conjecture, I'll just hit them quickly. I spent more time on this particular aspect than I wanted to. I loved astronomy as a kid. Anybody else like astronomy? Anybody like? Yeah, thank you, Paul. All right. That's two of us. It's so bad I looked at Amazon to see if I could get afford astronomers' binoculars. I love the stars because of this kind of story and the wonder of it all. And so it could have been, as I was told when I was 9 years old by my priest, a conjunction of planets. Some planets, there is evidence, there are times in the early ADs, 1 through 4, where certain configurations of planets were like all stars in the sky, and the world all saw them, and you could see these phenomenon at different places. Some believe it was the conjunction, the joining together of a star's light with a planet coming in. So there was a glow that was special and unique. Another was what's called an occultation. This is when the moon passes in front of a planet, exploding more life. And then, remember Halley's Comet. Any of you ever seen Halley's Comet? I think I have. Coming across the sky. Now, it could have been a comet. It could also have been what's called a supernova. When a star dies, there's often an explosion of types, and for a while, it flares up. I mean, I'm sure it happened millions of years ago, and we're just seeing the light come from it flares up at a certain moment. Is that what these guys saw? I don't know. The simplest explanation is the God that spoke the heavens and the earth into being said, he's the director of the movie, he says, okay, put a star there, move it at this point, get it right over Bethlehem at the right and precise moment to announce the coming of my son. So when Herod the king hears this, and he is not a wise man, he was not thrilled. He was troubled. And you didn't want Herod to be troubled. Now, there were a number of kings in this region, but Herod wasn't even necessarily the nastiest of them. But he was pretty nasty, very powerful. Very manipulative, very controlling, fairly amazing in terms of administration and building. But he was worried about a new persona coming into his sphere of influence. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He brings the intelligentsia of the Jewish people in. He wants to know about this. The legend is out in the world. The expectation is here. He inquired of them, where the Christ was to be born. I'm just curious. I'm just saying, just asking. You know, I'm really interested. I really want to know. I wish I could just be there. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. It's the prophet Micah. It's in the 5th chapter. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's you and me. That's, yes, the Jewish people. He came first to the Jewish people, but he was already reaching out to the Medes and the Persians. He came for a world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what a place to go, this small, insignificant village, Bethlehem. You know, there's a thing that looks like a saddle. There's a ridge of limestone. I've been there, and I read Spurgeon's comments. It's kind of, how many of you have been there? Anybody? Am I the only one? Lonely. One is the loneliest number. Two of you, okay. Well, anyway, I'll talk to you guys. There is a kind of a saddle shape to the ridge, and then it goes out like this, as if a king could be enthroned there. And there's kind of an amphitheater set to it, and there's still sheep down here, but there's all kinds of commercial stuff back here, and they're trying to grab your wallet as you're walking by. Different world, different thing going on. Ah, but Bethlehem, you know what it means? Rick knows what it means. It means house of bread. Oh, how mundane is that? I mean, how, come on, can't you give a more dramatic name? Well, it occurred to me, doesn't it occur to you, that someone said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who feeds on me shall never die. And he's born in a house made for him, in a place that looks like the place of a throne. Isn't that a beautiful image? Gray limestone, 2,500 feet in height, summit at each end of the bridge, a hollow in the middle, an amphitheater setting, stage set for the coming of a king. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. Secretly, most people, when you're doing something good, you don't do it in the dark. You do it transparently in the light of day, secretly, and ascertain from them what time the star appeared. And sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently. I'm sure he accented the word diligently, and we'll see why. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him. Oh, no, 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 no. This is a foolish man. This is a man who worships himself. This is not a wise man. This is not who you want to be. Well, he's a king, Bill. He's a king. Of course I want to be a king. I want to be successful. Ask yourself what success is. What is it? Are our top politicians having a great time out there? Are we not noting that some of the best are leaving? Maybe they saw it's empty ultimately, but not Herod. Oh, no, 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 no. He's the king. He's a rock star. He's a legend in his own mind, and he wants to know who this usurper is going to be, thinking that he can control, manipulate, and destroy this child. They tell him where the child is to be born, but God reigns in the affairs of men, and not Herod. He was called Herod the Great because he was a huge ruler. He was powerful. He built things. He helped people. He had a certain political wisdom. He would give to the poor. He would melt down some of his gold in times of stress and give it out to keep them on his team so that he could ascend the throne and be in charge and be large and be all these things he wanted to be. Some of us covet too much position. You feel diminished because you didn't get that job. I had a friend of mine that had a big job offered to him in his own mind. The problem is, after he lost and failed at the interview, he was a Christian, and he was looking to the Lord, disappointed he didn't get the job. He got another job, a much better job, less money, but the gas money to get to the first place was so huge that he was going to lose money, lose time, not be with his family. What I'm saying is these things we want so desperately can sometimes kill us. Turn your heart to the Lord Jesus. Be like these kings. Wonder, what is the next step for me? What do you want for me, Lord? Not what I want for myself. Not fulfilling my own lusts and desires. Let me be your guy. Lead me and guide me by the star. He built a massive temple in Jerusalem, and when the mood struck him, he could help people. He, however, on the negative side, he, locked into his own control issues, was insanely suspicious. He was just simply called by those who knew him a murderous old man. If anyone was suspected of undermining his power base, they were promptly executed. It was so bad, he had numerous wives. That speaks to the issue of desire, doesn't it? Okay, out of control, he's out of control. He's temperamental, his self-control is minimal, if not non-existent. And so among his wives, there is one that is his favorite. He has her executed. And then he has her son executed. 5 days before his death, he has his eldest son, Antipater, executed, and two other sons, Alexander and Aristobulus. The Emperor Augustus said this. He said it was better to be Herod's hog than his child. But he's powerful and successful. That's who I want to be. You know, some people in certain neighborhoods and certain places think those with a gun in their hand or a sword in their hand or power have something. Jesus said to Pilate, "You have nothing in your hand. Anything you have ultimately comes from me." As his death approached, Herod, at a reign of some, I think it was 36 years, which is a long time, he was a survivor. He gathers up all the great dignitaries of his time and his day in Judea, has his soldiers gather them and put them in a great hall, and has them put under lock and guard. And he tells the soldiers, There will be mourning at my death. Here's why. Because when I die, all of the great and wise in Jerusalem are to be executed. So there will be weeping. It may not be for me, but there will be mourning on the day of my death. Here's the cool thing. Thank God Herod dies. I'm sure some general colonel goes, rescind that order, enough of that, and all those people lived. Thank God for that. But Herod is out to get him. Now, we're going to conclude fairly rapidly, but I want you to remember what wisdom looks like. An inquiring heart, a wondering. If you're not a Christian yet, what I want to put to you is if you seek him, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. Use Christmas as a springboard. Ask yourself, what I am putting before you is there is a God. And he's not hiding. He's simply waiting. He's waiting for you to open the door and to invite him to come in. He will satisfy your intellectual longings. He will answer over time your every question. The preacher's a liar. You can think that, but I've experienced of what I speak. God is alive and wants to show you his love. After listening to the king, the other kings went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. God loves mothers. And they fell down and worshiped him. They wandered. They paid a price. You missionaries, I know you're here this morning. You've wandered in the best sense of the word. To another place, to another locale, for the sake of Christ. You wondered how someone would reach them. You wandered to the place where he could, and then you worshiped. And the key to our success is seeking the Lord, as these guys did. They're false religionists from another country, from another culture, and yet in the presence of the Lord Jesus, even with the babe, they fall down and worship him. Oh, this is a wonderful season, isn't it? It's a time for that. It's a time for wonder and wandering and wondering about them and then worshiping him and seeing what he'll do in our culture in this time. They then present to him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold speaks of kings. It speaks of royalty, it speaks of value, doesn't it? I mean, to this moment, it's the universal. Wherever you go, people like gold. And the wonder of this little piece, they give the Christ child's family gold. They give a gift. But we all know that pretty soon he's going to have to escape to Egypt, and this young couple had nothing. Look at the provision, the providence of God bringing gold to help them for a period of time keep his child alive. God is the blessed controller in a sense of all things. And he protects his son, number one. Then frankincense is brought. Frankincense speaks to worship. Incense rising is a symbol. In the temple, frankincense was used, and it was burned, and a holy aroma came to God. And it represented the prayers of his people, that your prayers are sweet to him, sweet. And this babe was a spiritual person. The Magi knew this. They intrinsically knew that this was the way to approach this child. This child was going to be worshipped. I don't know how God spoke to their hearts, but it's dramatic what has happened in this moment. And so the idea of a relationship with God begins and has value, and then begins with lifting up our hearts in prayer to him, which is a pleasing aroma in his nostrils. And the third thing that they're given, and with this I'll conclude, is myrrh. Now, myrrh was a very valuable ointment. What's interesting is for criminals who were condemned to die on a cross, as happened to the Lord Jesus, they would mingle vinegar or wine and myrrh, because myrrh had soporific power. It could deaden pain. It could kill pain and help someone. What's interesting here is prefigured in this moment by the Almighty God, who is pointing to spiritual realities even at the birth of his Son. He is saying, my Son is born to die. Born to die. He knew that he was going to hang on a cross to take away the sins of the world. And he provides a symbol for us in this moment in the myrrh. Myrrh combined with wine is a painkiller. Do you know what? Do you remember Jesus refused that on the cross? He was going to drink the whole cup of the wrath of God and feel every note of pain. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the commander. He is the leader. He suffers not only in our stead, but as an example of courage and beauty and holiness and truth. And so the wise wondered. They wonder at this right now. There is no better example. There is nothing more holy and beautiful than Jesus Christ. One. And then they wandered. He may call you somewhere. He is calling you to himself this morning, if you don't know him. He is. Through my weak attempt to explain the inexplicable. And finally, he calls you to fall down, to humble yourselves, to stop being so controlling, to stop ruling your own life and say, God, I can't do this, but you can. And I think I'll let you. If you lack peace right now, his name is Prince of Peace. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He doesn't want you stressed out of your minds. He wants you rested out of your minds. In his arms, there is safety. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, it's Christmas time in the city. We have a great expectation that heaven is our home. The stars above us point to a much broader reality than we can see or entirely feel just yet. Prepare us for heaven to live with you there, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this moment and this morning. We would not be like Herod, ungodly, hard, and nasty. If that's who we are, help us to repent and turn our hearts toward you right now. Lord, let us join the wise men this morning at the cave or the cradle and offer you gold, our very best, and offer you our prayers in relationship and offer you worship for what you did in dying for us. If there's anyone here this morning who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so simple. He's just waiting for you to ask. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I can't do this life on my own. And then like this baby who is utterly helpless except for his father's love, receive free gift, the gift of eternal life from him right now. If you pray that prayer and ask him to come in, the Holy Spirit will come into your heart and now say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the person of your Son. And go out of here redeemed and tell the world it's happened at some point by being baptized. Lord, thank you for this morning. We commit this time to you. Let us not be stressed. Let us find rest, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.